Paul, called to be an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, and our brother Sosthenes, to the church of God in Corinth, to those sanctified in Christ Jesus and called to be holy, together with all those everywhere who call on the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, their Lord and ours. Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I always thank God for you because of his grace given you in Christ Jesus. For in him you have been enriched in every way, in all your speaking and in all your knowledge, because our testimony about Christ was confirmed in you. Therefore, you do not lack any spiritual gift as you eagerly wait for our Lord Jesus Christ to be revealed. He will keep you strong to the end so that you will be blameless on the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God, who has called you into fellowship with his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, is faithful. I wonder how you would begin a difficult conversation with a Christian brother or sister. Perhaps you have understood, you have learned from God's word that what they're doing is not right. That what they're doing is in some ways perhaps even dishonoring to God and damaging to them. And you want to approach them, you want to talk to them about it. What kind of words would you use? What kind of attitude would you approach them with? Perhaps you'd approach them just with a very direct, I need to sort this out, I've got the answer, you got the problem, you just need to listen to me. Perhaps that would be your approach. Perhaps you'd learn from all those management classes you've been on that you've got a sandwich. So what you've got to do is you've got to tell them loads of good stuff, say how wonderful they are, and then sneak in the bit that's the bit that you want to tell them that's wrong with them. And then you put another thick slice at the end of the sandwich, which is how wonderful they are, all that kind of stuff. So you just sneak it in. Maybe you want to do a sandwich approach. Paul, in this letter and in the way he introduces this letter, he's not using a technique, but he's both being direct, but also warm and affirming. But he does it by bringing great theology to bear, theology that will apply to every Christian, truth that will be true of every Christian. And so with sincerity, he is able to begin, if you like, on a positive before he has many difficult things to say. But he doesn't do it as a technique. He does it because he loves Jesus and he loves people who love Jesus. Paul begins this letter with the grace of God in the gospel, calling the Corinthians, saving the Corinthians, keeping the Corinthians, and indeed keeping him too. And he wants to put that in front of them. He genuinely, sincerely recognizes the work of God in them, and that will help him love them by speaking the truth in love as the letter progresses. When we're talking to our Christian brother or sister, we don't need to just try and remember something good about them and say it. We need to remember who we are and who they are. That's enough to help us lovingly speak the truth to them. We need to remember the grace of God, the sanctifying work of God, the will of God, the great gospel purposes of God, and then we're better to speak the truth in love. Paul is so thankful for the church in Corinth. That's what he expresses in these first 9 verses. Let's look at it simply. First heading, Paul writes. It's kind of obvious. Paul writes, it's verse 1. He writes with his apostolic authority. The address at the top of this particular letter is Paul, called to be an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God. And along with him is a brother, Sosthenes. Maybe he was from Corinth. If you read around, he may be someone from Corinth. Maybe that's why he mentions him in particular. He's a Christian brother, and he deserves a mention. He's with him. But particularly, he introduces himself as an apostle of Christ Jesus. As you know, we're in the process of moving house. We might get there in a few weeks' time. And I've had lots of phone calls where I need to assert my authority. And lots of phone calls where I've needed to identify myself. You know, those ridiculous calls where you phone up and they say, what's your postcode? What's your address? What's your mother's maiden name? What was the phone number of your first girlfriend? All that kind of thing. I could tell you that one, by the way. All those kind of questions to give you the authority to then say, transfer this money, take this instruction, take this meter reading, whatever it is. That's my authority, is those security questions. Paul doesn't answer any security questions, but he does assert his right to speak and his authority and his identity. He says, I am an apostle of Christ Jesus, and I'm called to be an apostle. I didn't decide to be an apostle. I'm not someone who qualified to be an apostle. I didn't go to university and train to be an apostle. He doesn't say, Paul, trained to be an apostle, qualified to be an apostle. No, he says, Paul, called to be an apostle. His experience was God intervened in his life. Jesus Christ appeared to him in a miraculous way on the road to Damascus, turned his life around, changed the direction of his life completely, and called him to bring the gospel to the Gentiles. That's his calling. That was his experience. But he sees a deeper reason than that. That was the experience. But the deeper reason for why he's an apostle is by the will of God. Underneath the call was the will of God. God wanted this to happen, and so it happened. You see, he's not a self-appointed spokesman for God. He's sent by God. He's called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ. Now, that's true in general for all of us, that we are called. We have a moment where God speaks, where we understand about Christ and Christ becomes real to us, where the Holy Spirit makes him real to us. So we're called in that sense. And also, of course, we have a calling to do whatever we do in service for God. Our work, as we're talking about the different members who want to join us and the various ways they want to witness to the gospel, but they also want to live for the gospel in their daily work, in their service. We're called to do that. And that's the will of God for us. That's true in general, but in particular for Paul, he had a calling to be an apostle, which meant he was sent by Jesus to bring the message of the gospel with authority. Now, what does that mean to you in particular? That means we need to listen. Here we go, 1 Corinthians 1. Why should you listen? Because Paul brings words as one sent by God. Why would you listen? Because they're the words from God. Why would you listen? Because Jesus Christ, the King of all the earth, wants these words to be heard, and Paul is his messenger. So listen as we go through 1 Corinthians 1. It's God's gracious word to us all. So Paul writes. He writes with apostolic authority. And he writes to the church in Corinth. It's a cosmopolitan place, Corinth. It was a major commercial and cultural center. It was, as you'll see, just there's a little strip of land. It's called a word that I don't really use very much, isthmus, I think. The little strip of land that joins the two bits of Greece together. So it was on a major trade route, and it was controlling two major harbours. So it was a really significant city. In the days of the Greek Empire, it had become really flourishing and prosperous. Been a bit of a rebellion. The Romans, like they do, they squashed it completely. They burned the place down. Because of their laws, you couldn't rebuild it for another 100 years after that. But after the 100 years, Corinth was rebuilt. It was repopulated with some freedmen, people who used to be slaves, and with loads of retired soldiers. Can you imagine? A place where there's loads of retired soldiers and freedmen. Lots of what we would call new money. Not a kind of landed gentry, not a long historic kind of landowners all around, but loads of new money flooding in there. Lots of industry and trade and commerce and people getting rich and a lot of people getting poor at the same time. So there were still slaves and beggars and so forth. That was cosmopolitan Corinth. All of life was there. It was a wealthy city. It was a sophisticated city. It was at the leading edge of culture. It was a religious cornucopia, loads of stuff, all kinds of religions, all kinds of religious ideas, all kinds of paganism, all kinds of practices that went on there. An American writer about this said, it's like Los Angeles for its culture, it's like Las Vegas for its vice, it's like New York for its sophistication. Do you know the best equivalent city I could think of? Do you want to guess? Brighton. Yeah. Doesn't stand quite so tall against Vegas and Los Angeles and New York, but Brighton, pretty good equivalent. A complete mix, a cosmopolitan city is Brighton, but really more than Brighton, I'm kind of putting it over there. Really, Corinth is the same as Western culture generally. We're into music, we love learning, we love culture. You might not like going to school, but people love learning new skills, and whether it's getting another degree, a second degree, or a third degree, or another qualification, they love learning. They love learning how to cook or how to master some other skill. So we have a love of learning and intellectual stuff and quiz shows and all that kind of thing. We love information. We love entertainment. We are in an entertainment culture, just like Corinth. We love pornographic art. We love making money. We love being highly competitive. We want to embrace all different kinds of cultures. We want to say that diversity is a good thing. We might not read Cosmopolitan magazine. Does anybody read Cosmopolitan magazine anymore? But we want to be cosmopolitan. We want to be kind of hip and embracing. That is our culture. Whether we live in Brighton or whether we live in Ditchling. So it's going to be a very relevant letter for us. It's cosmopolitan Corinth. But also, by God's grace, converted Corinth. See, Paul writes, verse 2, to the church of God in Corinth. To a gathering of people whose lives have been changed. We read about Paul going to Corinth in Acts chapter 18. Paul preached there. He started in the synagogue. They didn't like what he was saying, so they chucked him out. Said lots of harsh things against him. So he went next door to a lecture hall. You see, they're into their learning and all that kind of stuff. So there was a lecture hall next door. And he preached there. And he spent a relatively long time there, about a year and a half. I think he only spent a little bit longer in Ephesus. Maybe he spent a long time because so many people were coming to faith. Lots of people, we read in Acts 18, believed and were baptized. It actually included the synagogue leader, maybe the same guy who chucked him out or said harsh words against him. And he writes to this church. He'd had connections with this church. He had been involved with their setting up, really. There were perhaps some believers there already, but the actual collection of believers, the church, was probably at his time there. He'd probably written to them when he was in Ephesus, a letter we don't have. They had probably replied with some things that caused him concern, and so he then writes 1 Corinthians. So there'd probably been a bit of an exchange, him being with them in the first place, a letter to them, a letter from them, and then comes 1 Corinthians. And it seems from what we gather from all those bits of information, what we know of the culture, that it was a pretty large church. It was a pretty diverse church, some Jews, but a lot of Gentiles, non-Jewish people. It was a wealthy church. It was a competitive church, or it was a church where there was wealth as well as want. It was a competitive church. It was a divided church. It was a theologically confused church. And it was a church that perhaps felt, maybe now that they'd outgrown Paul. So Paul writes, for the second time, to the church in Corinth, converted Corinth. And how does he describe them? The church of God. Whose church is it? It's God's church. Whose church is it? It's God's church. It's not Paul's church. It's not the Corinthians' church. It's not Greek culture's church. It's the church of God, bought, paid for by the sacrificial death of Jesus. It's the church that he loved. It's people that he individually treasures and loves and sets apart. That's the church of God. And they are set apart. You see, he goes on to say, the church of God in Corinth, to those sanctified in Christ Jesus and called to be holy. Sanctified, called to be holy, very similar words. Really, it's borrowing some ideas from the Old Testament where you had sacred pots or dishes or areas. And what he's saying is, Christians, this church is a set-apart, holy, precious thing in order to be a set-apart, holy, precious thing. Maybe you when you were younger or even now, you had a favorite pen or a favorite pair of socks that's set apart from the others. You know, when you put your socks in your drawer, there's this one favorite pair of socks that gets the honored place because they're the ones that you want to perhaps put on first, or a I was going to say boxer shorts, but then I thought, no, that would create all the wrong images, but I've said it now, it's out there. But maybe you have some favourite items of clothing or a favourite teddy bear amongst all the teddy bears you had. I only had one, and I don't have it anymore, because I've grown up. And I miss it every day. Maybe a better analogy, you go to a stray dog home, you know, where you've got hundreds of dogs all yapping away in their cages, and you chance upon one, and you look at it, and you see what a beautiful dog it is, must be a border collie, and you open the cage, and you take it out, and you take it home. It's set apart especially for you, and you love it above all the others who are yapping away still as you leave, and you take it home, and you clean it up, and you try and train it, and you make it your own, and it's precious to you. That's a good image of the church. Something set apart, special, favourite, cleansed, made special and precious to you. And that's how Paul describes the church in Corinth. Cosmopolitan Corinth, converted Corinth, all kinds of messed up Corinth, that's how he describes them. As being set apart, to be set apart. They're people who were cleansed in the past. That's what he means by those sanctified in Christ Jesus. In other words, made holy, all their sins washed away, as we were thinking about at the cross. So that happened in the past. And in the present, what are they supposed to be doing? They're supposed to be being set apart, different, distinctive. Not odd, not strange, but who they should be in the service of God, in the worship of God. And he speaks warmly to them because of that. And then Paul extends the view just from Corinth, and he says together with all those everywhere who call on the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, their Lord and ours. What he's saying is this calling, this existence of being set apart, you share with everyone who calls on the name of the Lord, everyone who's under the lordship of Christ. You're all in one big family under the headship of Christ. You're all in one big kingdom under the kingship of Christ. And he extends their view to see that. And he greets them. He says, grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. The Corinthians, even in this first section, is full of Trinitarian ideas. Words about God the Father, God the Son, God the Spirit. Clearly, Jesus is God. Jesus is Lord. But he also maintains that distinction between God the Father and God the Son. Let's remember that the church, any church, this church, it's not our church, is it? It's the church of God. Sometimes, as leaders, we might think it's our church because we influence this church, we lead this church, we guide this church, we make decisions about this church. We might think it's our church. And God help us if we do that. Because it's so wrong. It's the church of God. Maybe as a member of this church or a member of this congregation, you sometimes think of it as your church. And that's good in one sense to think it's the family that I belong to. But whenever you start to think about it as your church, you become a consumer, an owner of this church. And you want it to do things for you because it's your church. And when it doesn't do what you want, you as a consumer, you stop consuming or you complain. But remember, it's not your church, nor is it my church. It's the church of God. And it's what God wants that's important for this church. And what God wants is a group of people who are sanctified, of course, saved, cleansed, but sanctified, to be holy. It's the church of God who are set apart, who want to shine and live out distinctive lives. We're going to think about that a little bit at our church weekend next weekend. How do we shine like stars? How do we live distinctively Christian lives to the honor of Christ? That's what a church should be doing. Thinking, how can we honor Christ? Not how we consume, not how we control the church, but how we honor Christ with our distinctive holy lives. And remember that it's God's church. It's God's church set apart, but it's God's church under the lordship of Christ in fellowship with all believers who are under the lordship of Christ. We may know and struggle with those who we're not sure whether they are under the lordship of Christ. That's fine. There may be doubt or confusion. There may be those sects or groups of people who are clearly not under the lordship of Christ. But there are many, many who are under that same Lord. And we need to remember that we're part of that collection of believers across the country, across the world, across all time. We're special as a church here, but we're not unique. And we need to remember that and be humbled by it. So he writes to the church in Corinth. And lastly, he writes with thankfulness, verses 4 through 9. Paul wants to be clear that although he has worries, and he's going to talk about them soon, although he has worries about them, he is undeniably thankful for God's grace in their lives. He's praising God for them right now. You see, he says that, I always thank God for you. He's not just saying, well, because I was sitting down writing this letter, I thought I'd better say a few good things about you. He says, I always thank God for you. This is my perpetual state of mind. This is my attitude about you. I am so thankful for you, the church of God set apart. I am so thankful for you. And he mentions some of the reasons why. He's thankful for the grace that saved them, verse 4. I always thank God for you because of the grace given you in Christ Jesus. He's talked about them being sanctified, and he reminds them that this was a gift. It's what grace means, something that's given that wasn't deserved. And he says, I'm always so thankful, not that you were great achievers, but that Christ came into your life and you understood the gospel. He thinks about their experience, perhaps, in Acts 18 that we read about. He left the synagogue because of all the abuse. He's preaching in the lecture hall. And there could have been all kinds of interesting lectures that these guys could have gone to and all kinds of entertainments that they could have watched. They could have gone and listened to lectures about early Greek empire history or you know, different Roman uniform styles or the latest fashion from Rome or Greece or the latest writings from this person or that person or something philosophical talk about gods. But they weren't in any of those things, and they weren't visiting the shrine prostitutes, and they weren't being entertained in any way. They turned up in this lecture hall, and here's a bloke, and all he's doing is talking about Jesus. He's just speaking about Jesus. He's not particularly entertaining. He may not even be the most amazing speaker, but he's talking about Jesus. And they believe, and they get baptized. And what does Paul say? He says, I was such a good preacher that you guys believed. No, he doesn't. He says, I'm so thankful for the grace of God. The grace given you in Christ Jesus. Because you heard the message and you believed. And how else could that have happened? It must have been the grace of God. So he's thankful for the grace that saved them. And he's thankful for the grace that equipped them. Verse 5 through to 7. God had enriched their lives. He says, verse 5, for in him you have been enriched in every way, in all your speaking and all your knowledge, because our testimony about Christ was confirmed in you. Therefore, you do not lack any spiritual gift. God has enriched their lives. You know, sometimes we think what the Christian faith does is restrict, constrict us, turn us into a bunch of boring people. What Paul says, no, what happened when this grace of God came? What happened when you listened to my lecture and you believed in Jesus? Your lives were enriched because all the things you valued in Corinth, art, learning, all those things, wise words, understanding, religiousness, all those things were reshaped by the gospel. And now you're really wise. And now you really can begin to understand art. And now you can really have insight into God, the future, reality, everything. Your lives have been enriched. They haven't been curtailed by the gospel. You've been enriched in every way. And actually, Christ, the ascended Christ, has given you lots of gifts. So amongst you, together, collectively, you have everything you need. He may be saying when you don't lack any spiritual gift that they were a particularly gifted church with miraculous gifts. He may have been saying that, but I think he's just saying that together, like any church, together, they have all they need, all the spiritual gifts of understanding and wisdom and abilities to explain and all the gifts and graces of prayer and evangelism and so on that they needed as a church. So he's thankful for the grace which equips them. And then he's thankful for the grace that will keep them to the end. The end of verse 7. You've got all these spiritual gifts, but what are you doing? You're eagerly waiting for our Lord Jesus Christ to be revealed. Jesus is invisible to us right now. You can't see Jesus. We've experienced him. The Holy Spirit has come into our lives and made him real to us. So we feel in all sincerity that we have a relationship with Jesus and that he is with us and that we speak to him and that we recognize he is the King in the presence of the Father. So he's real, but he's not revealed. He's not standing up here alongside me, is he? And one day, though, he's coming back. And he's coming back to bring an end to our history, to raise the dead, and to judge everyone. And Christians are waiting for that day. That's what it says, verse 7. You, the church, whatever muddle you're in, you're eagerly waiting for our Lord Jesus Christ to be revealed. And in the meantime, how is God's grace operating in your lives? It's keeping you, and it will keep you right to the end. He will keep you strong to the end so that you will be blameless on the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God, who has called you into fellowship with his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, is faithful. Because of the faithfulness of God, because of the grace of God, we will be kept until that day. That day when we will enter eternal fellowship with God the Father and God the Son and God the Holy Spirit. Paul is thankful for these guys. He's thankful for this church, the church in Corinth. If you read the rest of the letter, you'd understand that there were lots of things that were causing him heartache. But he's still always thanking God for them. Because they're part of the same family. They're under the lordship of Christ. Because it's God's church, not their church or Paul's church. Because they've been set apart and they're precious to God, so they're also going to be precious to Paul. And because God's grace keeps them, Paul's thankful for them and thankful for the grace of God in them. So for us this morning, be thankful. Be thankful for the church of God. Even in the most difficult circumstances and disagreements, are you grateful for the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ in the lives of your brothers and sisters? Just look around this room. Don't have to actually look at anyone, just in case they think it's me. But in your minds, look around this room and the people in this room and think, I'm so thankful for him or for her. I'm so thankful for this church. Yeah, I know they're a bit of a basket case sometimes. And I know they're theologically muddled. And that's just the leaders. I know that there's all kinds of mistakes they make, and I know this is wrong, and this is wrong, and they didn't care for me over this thing, and I know they're not living very well in this area of their lives. There's all kinds of things that are wrong with them, but fundamentally, God's grace is operating in them. It saved them. It's equipping them now, and it will keep them to the end. And because of that, I'm so thankful to God for them. And sometimes we're not thankful enough, are we, for the church? We're not saying, thank you, God, for these people that I'm in fellowship with. Thank you for this church here. Thank you, indeed, for all the other churches there are in Haywards Heath. Thank you for that great family, the church, worldwide. Thank you, God, for that. I'm so thankful, and I'm thankful because it's all about your grace. So be thankful for the church of God, but also rest only on the grace of God. Rest on the grace of God for your salvation and for others, and attribute it all to the Lord's grace. You know that one day you and I will stand before Christ. And when we do that, when we have to give an account of our lives, what will our hope be on that day? Christian, what will your hope be on that day? Will your great wisdom preserve you there? Will you better say, I've done such great works of service, I'm sure the Lord will save me. Will your immense spiritual gifts save you on that day? Will it be obvious to God that you need to be in heaven because you're so gifted? God could really do with a talented person like you. My only hope, your only hope can be this, the grace of God. I fear that day. You know, I can read these words, but I fear that day when I think, wow, Jesus Christ is coming back. He will be revealed. How will I stand on that day? It won't be through my achievements. It will be through the grace of God, the grace that saved me in the first place, the grace that is equipping me now, and for everything that I can do, it's only His grace that enables me to do it. And the reason I will make it there, and I will stand before Christ, and I will be blameless, is because He is faithful, not because I am faithful, not because you are faithful, not because this church is successful, not because of our intellect or gifting or anything else. I will stand there blameless because God is faithful and it's His church and He's deemed me precious. I'm that stray dog, rejected by all, but precious to Him, and that's why I will stand there. And that's the case for all of us. And so we want to thank God for this miracle. Every believer is a miracle. Every church is a miracle of grace. And I stand only in the grace of God. And we rely only in the grace of God. And we're going to need that to continue as believers. We're going to need the grace of God. And always thinking about the grace of God as we work through this letter of 1 Corinthians. Be thankful for the church of God. Rely only on the grace of God.